Well, I can tell you this, when I go back to Northern Ireland, I am the bottom end of a lot of jokes because of my accent. It does change back very rapidly while I'm there. Amen. If you would take your Bible tonight and turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. It's one of my favorite psalms in the Bible, mixed in with about another 149 of them. Psalm 132. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for an opportunity to come in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have in this country to open the Bible in our lap and come into a church building and listen to the Word of God preached. And Lord, I pray that it would ever remain that way until the rapture. I pray, Lord, that you'd open the ears and the minds and hearts of your people as the Word is preached tonight. Lord, get me out of your way. I pray that you would do the preaching and give to each person what they desperately need. And Lord, I pray that you would minister and get me out of your way. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings and your mercy. In the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Psalm chapter 32. And we're going to read through the whole chapter, all 11 verses. And then we're just going to preach through the whole psalm. This is one of those messages, Pastor Ralph would call this a shotgun message. You know what a shotgun message is? It just kind of goes everywhere and hits everybody and hopefully give you some help. And then there's rifle messages, and your pastor probably knows what those are, and they're for one of you. Amen. And he probably doesn't preach those very often, but this is a shotgun message, and every time I go through this psalm, it gives me some help, and I hope it'll do the same for you. Let's pick up on verse 1, Psalm chapter 32. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." I want to go through here, and I want to take really just a couple of verses at a time. And the main points that I have, we've got the blessed man, verses 1 and 2. Then we have the miserable man, verses 3 and 4. The confessing man, verses 5 and 6. The trusting man, verses 7 and 8. The stubborn man, verse 9. The sorrowful man in verse 10. And the rejoicing man in verse 11. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Are you blessed tonight? Are your sins forgiven? Amen. I'm blessed tonight. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what kind of trouble, no matter what kind of trial, I am blessed. And I can rejoice in that because my transgressions are forgiven and my sin is covered. And you know, when it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's covered. It's covered. The Bible says that, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Aren't you glad tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cleanse you from most sin? But it cleanses you from all sin. I'm thankful there's not some sin back there when I was 18 or 20 years old on a Friday night that the blood of Jesus Christ couldn't forgive that one. No. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can rejoice in that tonight. You can be thankful in that. You're blessed if your transgression is forgiven, if your sin is covered. It says here in verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." I'm thankful that God dropped the charges on me. I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin, and he took the place of me on the cross. And God dropped the charges. Listen, he had a long, long list of charges against Dean Thompson. And I should have burned in a devil's hell for all of eternity because of those charges. But God dropped the charges because of the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. He paid the price for me. If you're saved, He paid the price for you. We can rejoice in that. You're blessed tonight. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what kind of trial you're going through. I know the pastor talked about there's some sickness going on in your families. And no matter what's going on, whether it be in the country, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in your home, no matter what's going on, if your transgressions are forgiven, if your sin is covered, you're blessed. You're blessed. On top of that, you live in America. Listen, we're blessed in America. Like I showed in the pictures tonight, when I went to the Philippines for the first time and saw some of the poverty over there, I learned to appreciate this country a little more. The first conversation I had with my wife when I first went to the Philippines, I said, my list of complaints from now on will be a whole lot different. And I've never been the same since. We are spoiled rotten in this country. We are spoiled rotten. I'm blessed tonight. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now that word guile, if you study that, you'll find it connects with words like deceitful and cunning and scheming and planning for selfishness. And you know who's really good at doing that? Humans. Yeah, amen. Planning for selfishness, deceitful and cunning and scheming. And if you don't know much about that, maybe you'll have a teenager one of these days and you'll probably figure it out. It seems to be that it's just the catalyst for making the scheming and the planning and the cunning just exponentially increase. And I know all about it when I was a teenager and some of the things, the tricks I played and my parents and all of that kind of stuff. And I'd pretend one thing and do another. And listen, most of you in here know what that's all about. That guile and cunning. There's a blessing here. On he in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, as God's people, we ought to check our spirit for guile on a daily basis. That's one of those things that can just creep up on you real quick, and you don't hardly even know it. Maybe it's just something as simple as paying a compliment to somebody that's not genuine. Maybe you've got an ulterior motive for doing that. That's guile. God doesn't like that. It says, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We ought to be different than this world. We expect guile out there in this lost world. But God's people, we ought to be different. We ought to be different. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's the blessed man. Then we look at the miserable man. Look at verse 3. It says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. This is the miserable man. Notice it says here, when I kept silence. That's past tense. That's before he was blessed in verse 1. Before he was blessed, he was miserable. Before he was blessed, he kept silence. Before he was blessed, he kept silence and his bones waxed old through his roaring. Now that sounds like a contradiction. You've got silence and you've got roaring. What's going on? His lips are silent. He's silent on the outside. He won't confess his sin. He won't get right with God. He's silent. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. Where's the roaring? It's on the inside. You remember what it was like when you were in sin and God was dealing with you? And you couldn't have quietness around you. You had to have some kind of noise, something to take your mind off what God was doing on the inside, because the inside was churning and you were miserable and your bones were roaring. You know what that's like. I've been there. I've been there. I've been there as a lost man. When I was lost, I know what it was like when God was dealing with me. But you know, I've been there times after I've been saved. When God's been dealing with me about a particular sin I let creep into my life, and I wouldn't confess it and I wouldn't get it right. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I wouldn't confess my sin, and on the inside I was miserable. That's why people have constantly got to have something in their ears, something in front of their eyes, some kind of noise going on all the time. Because when there's silence, the roaring inside is so much louder. That's why this lost world has got to have something constantly in front of their eyes, some kind of audiovisual device that takes their mind off the roaring within, but it's roaring. That's what's going on here. It says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Listen, the burden of unconfessed sin will affect your health. Look here in verse 4. It says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Now, I'm not preaching tonight that all sickness is due to sin. I know better than that. But I will say this, when I get sick, one of the first things I do is say, Lord, everything okay? Have I done something, Lord, that you're not pleased with? Because you've got my attention. But I certainly know that not all sickness is due to personal sin. But I do know this, that unconfessed sin will affect your health. The Bible talks about over there in Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard. And if you don't believe that, go into some of the jails. Go into some of the prisons and look at some of those people. Look at their faces. I've been in there a lot through these years. And I've seen some of those men that were in their 30s and 40s, and they look like they're in their 60s and 70s. Why? Sin affects your health. Sin affects your health. You want a good anti-aging cream? Stay away from sin. It might help you. Amen. Unconfessed sin will affect your health. Everybody's trying to not get older looking. I'll tell you what will age you quickly. Sin will age you. Sin will age you. The way of transgressors is hard. That's the miserable man. There's silence on the outside. He won't confess his sin, but there's roaring on the inside. Look down here at verse 6, the confessing man. Verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now notice here it says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. You know what independent Baptists are real good about doing? Acknowledging everybody else's sin but their own. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Now listen, y'all have been established as a church long enough to where you know things about each other that if you wanted to, you could really stir the pot and cause trouble. Some of you could put both hands on it and just really get it cranking. Don't do that. Don't do that. You need each other. If you haven't noticed, there's a whole lot more out there tonight than there is in here. The Bible says, I acknowledge my sin. Now, I'm not talking about pastor talk this morning about calling sin sin and calling it out, calling it wrong. We need to do that, absolutely. But I'm talking about some people are always focused on the sins of everybody else and never seem to confess their own sin. It is easier to see the sins of others, I absolutely admit that, than it is to see our own sin. But the psalmist here says, I acknowledged my sin. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you acknowledged your sin? He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. By the way, you can't fix everybody else. And I can't either. The only person I can fix is me. I can't even fix my wife or my kids. I can try to guide them, I can try to lead them, I can try to give them encouragement and help, but I can't fix them. Sometimes I wish I could. Amen. Anyone ever been there? Oh, I thank God for my family. But you know what I'm talking about. I can't fix your heart and you can't fix mine. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Don't gossip about everyone else in the church. Churches are falling apart. Churches are closing the doors. You need each other. And so much the more as we see the day approaching and as things get worse in this world and worse in this country, you need each other. You need each other. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Aren't you thankful tonight for forgiveness? Like we talked about at the beginning point, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I thank God for that. I thank God for His forgiveness. Look at verse 6. It says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. In a time when thou mayest be found. You know, there's no forgiveness unless you first confess. And by the way, it says here, in a time when thou mayest be found, there's a time when God may not be found. What about Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6? It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Over there in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, it talks about, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, if God's dealing with you, you better do business with him. Because God can just say, okay, I'll just leave you alone, let you do your own thing, and God can just back off and let you have that mess. I don't want that. I'd rather God keep me miserable in my sin than God just say, okay, have it your way. I don't want God to do that. It says, For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. I'm thankful that salvation is open to all, that Jesus Christ died for all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God. But if the Lord's dealing with you about a particular sin, best get it fixed. Best get it fixed. Amen. That's the confessing man. Look here in verses 7 to 8. It says, Thou art my hiding place. This is the trusting man. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. My hiding place. There's a song that talks about a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. Where do you run to when troubles come? Where's the first place you go to when troubles come? You run to the doctor. You run to psychology. You run to the medicine cabinet. Do you run to Facebook? You run to your friends. Where do you run to when troubles come? When things really start going bad in your life, downhill, who do you run to? Is the Lord your refuge? It says, Thou art my hiding place. I'm thankful that there's a place that I can go when things start going wrong in my life, when troubles start to just crowd in and press upon me. It's a place called the prayer closet. The prayer closet. And I thank God I can talk to the Creator of the universe that knows all my troubles, knows all my sorrows, knows everything that's going on. And by the way, He's the one that can fix it quicker than anybody else or anything else. And He knows. I thank God for that place. There's a hiding place. You know, I think Corrie Ten Boom knew something about a hiding place. I've read some of those stories about missionaries and soldiers through the years and heard about how some of the torturous conditions that they endured. And endured it with a good attitude. Darlene Rose was one of them. Just faithful missionary for so many years. Prisoner of war over there in New Guinea. Dutch East Indies back then, and some of the things, if you've ever heard her testimony, what she endured. And she knew where her hiding place was. It was the Lord God. And she hid in Him. And He got her through that. And I've read countless stories about missionaries and some military men and some of the grueling circumstances that they were in. But they had a hiding place. And they made it through. Listen, some of you in here tonight, there's no telling what you're dealing with. Maybe nobody else in here knows about it. Maybe it's something going on in your family. Maybe it's something going on at work. And you can't talk about it, or maybe don't want to. Do you have that hiding place? The Lord Jesus Christ is your refuge if you're saved. And you can go to Him, and He can take your burdens. He can take your trials. And He's the one that can fix it quicker than anything else. But if He chooses not to fix it right now, He can help you through it. He can give you the strength to endure. And I thank God for the hiding place. It says, Thou shalt preserve me from trouble here in verse 7. Now we know that that doesn't mean that no trouble is ever going to come in your life once you're saved. We know better than that. But I am thankful for this, that no matter what I go through in this life, no trouble can come to my soul. I am saved and I am secure. Thank God. And no trouble can come to my soul. There may be trouble come to this flesh, but there won't be any trouble come to that soul. I thank God that He has preserved me from trouble. And if you're saved tonight, you can rejoice in that. It says, Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Songs of deliverance. This is the trusting man. It says, turn over to Psalm chapter 42 real quick. Psalm chapter 42 and verse 8. Psalm chapter 42, verse 8. It says, Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. In the night His song shall be with me. You know, I remember some troubling times in my life when I was just going through some really difficult trials, and I would wake up in the morning, and right fresh on my mind, the first thing on my mind, it was as if I'd been singing a hymn all night long in my sleep. It's just right there as soon as I wake up. And it was a different one every morning. And I remember the most intense trials that I've ever been through. It seemed like God did that for me. I believe it was Fanny Crosby that wrote in one of her hymns, He giveth me songs in the night. And I can't explain all of that. I don't know how all of that works. I just knew when I woke up in the morning, there was a hymn right there. And it was as if the Lord was ministering to me, even while I was sleeping. I thank God for that. Back to Psalm chapter 32. It says, "Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah." Look at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." God will give you direction in life if you simply follow Him. I was teaching the youth this morning, and I gave them a little bit of my testimony and how that as a young man, I was saved at the age of 8, but for many years after that, I was consumed with speed and power, horsepower and fast cars and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thankful the Lord replaced all of that for me because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God took care of all that need for speed and power with His Word. When I started studying this book and just getting serious about living for God, and the Lord took all that stuff away, took the desire away, and I thank God for that. But as a young man, I went my own way and asked God to bless it. And that was the wrong approach. I ended up miserable. Miserable. Because I was doing everything I wanted to do and saying, "Lord, please bless this. Lord, please let me do this." And the Lord would let me do some of those things, and I just ended up miserable. And I wondered why. Because I wasn't seeking Him. I wasn't seeking Him. I was seeking my own path. But it says right here in verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." Are you going God's way or are you going your way? Ask yourself that question tonight. Whatever stage of life you're in, are you going God's way or are you going your way? "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The way that we're going needs some light in this dark world. And this book will guide you. This book will guide you. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And you need the Word of God. If you're not sure if you're going God's way, you know how you find out? Turn on the light. Open this book up. Seek God. Ask God, "Lord, am I going the right way?" This book will let you know real quick if you're not going the right way. Then we have the stubborn man in verse 9. It says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Now, I don't know if you know much about horses or mules, but I've been around them a lot. I grew up on a farm in Northern Ireland, had a horse back there, and horses are not very intelligent creatures. They're dumb as a box of rocks. I've been around a lot of them. And one in particular comes to my mind, but I'll give you a quick illustration here. This is the stubborn man, and God wants us to use the brain that He gave us to follow His direction. God has given us a book full of direction and instructions. And it's not hard to follow it, but we just have a problem with us, don't we? Wanting to go our own way. But God will force you through some things if you don't submit and obey. I'd rather submit to the Master's gentle instruction and guidance than have Him take the rod after me. Not, Psalm chapter 23 says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I can look back at the times in my life when God had to use that rod and just really get on to me. And I can look back now and I'm thankful that God corrected me in that way. But it was difficult at the time. But I'd much rather have that staff just gently guide me on the path. Wouldn't you? I'd much rather have that staff. But now the Lord's using an illustration here of a horse and a mule. A horse and a mule. It says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Now, the horse that I had when I bought him when I was 12 years old back there in Northern Ireland, he was, best of my recollection, he was a cross between a thoroughbred and a Clydesdale. So he was an enormous creature, just strong and muscular, and he was quick as lightning. And I got him broke when I was, I think, late 13, I was maybe 14 years old when I had him broke and started riding him, and he was way too much animal for me to handle. He was a ball of lightning. And what he wanted to do, that's what he did, and I wasn't going to stop him. And that little snaffle bit in his mouth, it was just two bars in there with a pivot in the middle to kind of pull him his jaws a little bit. He didn't respect that at all. It didn't bother him in the least. And so I started researching. I started thinking, if I don't get something in this horse's mouth to control him, he's going to kill me. What he would do is we would go off for a ride through the countryside, and he would do fine on the way out. But as soon as I turned him around to come back home, he would take off. He knew what was waiting on him at the barn. He wanted that feed. Amen. And so, he knew what was waiting on him, and he'd take off like a boat, no matter where we were, no matter what was going on around us. As soon as I turned him around, here he went. And no matter how I pulled on those reins, I was just a little scrawny kid, not much different now. I was pulling on those reins as hard as I could, and he just wasn't stopping him. And so I started researching, and I found out there's a thing called a pelham bit. I started reading through some horse books. There's a pelham bit. Now this is a bit that's designed to get your horse's attention. And it's a bar that goes straight through the mouth, and there's two other bars that come straight down the side of his jaws. And on the bottom of those bars, you can connect the reins. And underneath, connected to that top bar that goes through the mouth, there's a chain that comes down underneath his jaw. And so there's a bar that goes through his mouth and a chain under his jaw. And those bars down the side, when you pull back, it creates a cam, and it pulls the chain up and pulls the bar down. And it kind of breaks his mouth down. You say, Brother Dean, that's cruel. Well, it was either him or me. Either I did that or I was going to die. Okay, so I put this pelham bit in his mouth, and we took off for a ride, and it took me a while to get it in there and get it figured out and adjusted. We were going down the road and turned for home. He took off. I just gently eased back on those reins, and you know what? He locked up. He respected that bit. He respected that. Because it caused some pain. Look back here in verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. God doesn't want to have to put a bit in your mouth. There's been times I feel like God put a bit in my mouth, and it hurt. And some of you may have had the same experience. God doesn't want to have to do that. He wants you to choose the easy path. He wants you to choose the staff that gently guides and corrects you. He doesn't want to have to use the rod. Pastor Ralph preached a message years ago called Judge Yourself So God Doesn't Have To. And just get some things right with God and say, Lord, before you come after me, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm guilty. I know I messed up here. I just want to go ahead and get it right. Tell you what I've done. I messed up. Judge yourself so God doesn't have to. That's the stubborn man. Then we have the sorrowful man in verse 10. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Now, Job had a problem understanding that. He had the perspective oftentimes that a lot of the wicked people around him, no matter how wicked they were, it seemed like they flourished in life. Everything went easy, went their way. They had a great family, had a great time, and then died instantly, and everything was fine for them. That's what Job thought. But you know, there are things that the wicked can do to hide their sorrows and hide their troubles. And maybe Job wasn't seeing some of those things, because the Word of God says here, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. That's the Word of God. That's truth. And whether it's on this earth or when they close their eyes in death, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. If it doesn't come to them in this life, and there's very few that ever escape it, that live a wicked life and everything goes great for them, every now and again it seems like you'll find one that has it that way. But as soon as they close their eyes in death, that wicked person is in flames, in burning torment, and many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Listen, young people, no matter what this world tries to entice you with out there, no matter what lure Satan has for you, no matter what he dangles in front of your face to try to get you away from God, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And probably everyone in this room tonight would testify that every time they walked away from God and went their own way and fell into sin, it was misery and it was sorrow. And please don't do it. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You know, the wicked try to hide their sorrows with a bottle, with a pill, with stuff, with fun. But God knows. God knows what's going on the inside, and they do too. They can't hide it. That's the reason they're going to all that stuff. Because they're miserable. They want to portray to the world that all this stuff they're doing and all these things they're doing is a great time. It's not. It leaves them miserable. And they try to cover it up with all this mess. I could tell you a story about a man that I know back in Tennessee. Him and his brother and his dad own a hardware store, a very successful business back there. And these boys, when they were younger, they're in their 40s now, but when they were younger, they got everything they wanted. If their dad went and bought a new boat, he bought two other boats, one for each boy. If he went and bought a motorcycle, he'd buy another motorcycle for each of the boys. They got everything they wanted. Lived life up, everything that they could have. And when they got up in their 40s, started getting into trouble. And this one in particular, one day I knew him well, dealt in a lot of business with him, and all of a sudden he's not there at his desk anymore. And I found out what's going on is he'd been getting into drugs because he was miserable, because he'd been witnessed to a bunch of times, and he knows he's lost, he knows he's going to hell, and he's trying to hide those sorrows. And it took more and more and more to try to cover up that misery. And now he's so messed up on drugs, been through rehab a couple of times, and just a mess. Got a wife and little children. Got everything that he could ever want in life, and he's miserable. Why? Because many sorrows shall be to the wicked. You can't escape it. It's the Word of God. Whether in this life or when they close their eyes in death, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But it says here at the end of verse 10, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God tonight? I can remember by the age of 18, there were at least 20 times that I should have died, but for the mercy of God. I'm talking about it was miraculous how God stepped in and preserved my life. I was in 4 car wrecks within 6 months. Any one of them could have been fatal, but for the mercy of God. I've been thrown from a horse, thrown way up in the air, landed on my head, fractured my neck, and didn't know it for several years after. The mercy of God. I could tell you story after story, but I fell in a slurry tank when I was about 7 years old, the year before I got saved. And if you don't know what a slurry tank is, see me after the service and I'll try to explain it. But it's on a farm and to do with animal waste. Anyway, it was soft manure, and I walked out across that tank about 10 foot deep, and I sunk down in that mess, and I was under. But for the mercy of God, my dad saw me sinking down in that mess, going under, and I saw him. He was walking down the yard carrying some concrete blocks, and I saw him throw those blocks and take off running. There was another builder that was there close to me as well. And they were able to reach down and pull me out of that miry clay and save my life. The mercy of God. God looked down on that boy, and he knew that one day I'd be standing here on my way to the Philippines to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those lost and dying souls. He said, you know what, that boy's a waste of air, but not yet. I'll have mercy on him. I can tell you time after time. I can tell you about tractors almost flipping on top of me. I can tell you about falling 16 feet, landing on concrete, hitting my head on a concrete block when I landed at the bottom. Time after time, the mercy of God. And some of the times that God preserves us, we don't even know what's going on. You think about next time you're driving down the road and that driver in front of you is doing 25 in a 40 zone and you're just really wanting to lay on that horn, say, Lord, please get him out of the way. Maybe that driver is the mercy of God. Maybe there's something down the road that God doesn't want to get you involved in. I've been out on the road a lot in deputation, and I've seen within a couple of minutes, if we'd have been a couple of minutes faster down the road, we'd have been involved in horrific wrecks and wouldn't be here tonight. But that slow driver in front of us was the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Look back here in verse 10. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This is the rejoicing, man. This is where we wanted to get to. You know, it's hard to rejoice and shout to the Lord if your heart's not right with it. Have you ever tried that? You ever try that in a song service? You ever try to come into church and your heart's not right? You know, something's been going on that week and the Lord's not happy with you, and you know you need to confess something and get it right, and you haven't done it yet, and you come in and you open that hymn book and you try to sing and praise the Lord, and there's just nothing there. You know, old Achan over there in the Old Testament, he tried to do that. You know, he took that gold and that silver and that Babylonish garment, and that story fascinates me every time I read it, and I'm thinking, you know, the gold and the silver, he might have been slowly able to use that and get away with it, but that Babylonish garment, where's he going to wear it? Where's he going to wear that thing? I mean, just in his tent looking in the mirror, man, look at this. What's he going to do with that thing? What went through his head when he thought, that's what I need, that Babylonish garment? I don't know what was going on in his brain. But you know, other people look at us and we think, what was he thinking when he did that? Don't we do the same thing? We do the same thing. We just do things that don't make sense and get into sin. But anyway, when he sinned and he was found out, he was brought before Israel, and Joshua said, give glory to the Lord, my son. And there's no response. Why? Because you can't praise the Lord if your heart's not right with him. You can't do it. You can't do it. The rejoicing man. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Why should you rejoice? Back to verse 1. Because you're blessed. Your transgressions are forgiven. Your sin is covered. And tonight, you have something to rejoice about. You're in the midst of a wicked and dark world. There's lost people all around you that have no help and no hope without Jesus Christ. And God's people don't need to be walking around in gloom and doom and sadness, depressed. And I see it all the time. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be joyful people. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Listen, if you're saved tonight, you're blessed, and you can rejoice. Thank God. What a wonderful psalm. This thing helps me every time I go through it. And I am done. Church, thank you for having me in. I sure appreciate it. We do ask you to pray on our behalf as we go to the Philippines, and we know you will be. And thank you, Pastor.
Let's stand together this evening, take a songbook, we'll sing a verse or two of an invitation hymn. Brother Braden picks something out for us, and the pianist comes to the piano.